comes from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. Listen now for a word from the Lord. The child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite of him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look upon the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. Last week, Reverend Jim Christie preached for us a word from God, that we are loved not because we are good, but because we are precious. Thank you, Jim. This week, we continue looking into Genesis. We continue to look at God's dealing with Abraham and his family. We continue to wonder, what is God going to be up to in redeeming God's creation, God's world? Next week, we will look at Abraham and Isaac. But this week, the lectionary takes us not to Abraham and Isaac, but to Hagar and Ishmael. And if you have any sort of familiarity with the sacrifice of Isaac, this story is going to sound an awful lot like that one, but the characters and the situation are a little bit different. So, let me begin by sharing with you a little bit about the opportunities that I had in Nashville when I would sit down with young couples in premarital counseling. Now, most of the time when people asked me to do their wedding in Nashville to officiate as the minister, it was not uncommon for me to have never met the couple before. It was not uncommon for that couple to not regularly attend church. It was not uncommon for me to be very unfamiliar with their stories altogether. But we had a beautiful sanctuary. And so they wanted me to officiate. And I said, "I would love to officiate, but one of the things you must be willing to do is premarital counseling." Most of the time, this was fine with them. And I would often tell them, "Just so you know, it's 6 sessions, about 2 to 3 hours apiece." I wanted them to be somewhat committed. And I also had this evangelical bone, and I thought if I make them come to the church just often enough, they might just start coming to church. Well, that never quite worked. But I did get to sit down with a lot of people, and I got to hear their stories. So the way that I structured it was the very first session was nothing more than 3 hours of them telling me their story. Tell me how you met. Tell me why you kept hanging out. Tell me what you like about this person. Tell me what you love about this person. Tell me about your first date. Tell me about the hardest parts of your relationship. Tell me all the stuff that gets really messy. And I said, "I'm not going to share any of this in the in the ceremony. Don't worry about that. This is all, you know, I'm not going to go share this, but I just want to hear your story. Just tell me more of it. And I always made the man go first. So I said, here's how it works. The man tells the story first. Bride-to-be, you're wonderful, but you just get to listen with me. All right, so we're just going to listen and let him tell the story. Okay? They were never quiet the whole time. They always found a way to interject a few more of the facts or the details that were left out. But then after the husband spoke, and I told him, I said, we have 3 hours here. So don't rush through it and don't yada, yada, yada. Let's just sit in this. And so he would talk for about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and then I would switch and I'd say, okay, now you tell the story and you tell me everything he left out and you fill in the details. And after about 3 hours of them sharing their story, I tried to, throughout that time, I tried to make sure that I just took on the posture of curiosity, right? Just ask questions, be curious. Whatever they say, ask more questions. You went on a first date. Where did you go? Why did you go there? What was the purpose of that? You know, just asking questions. And typically, and I don't mean this to be mean or accusatory, but typically the couple would share the story as though they were atheists. And I say that to say they would just tell their story as though I did this and then she did that and then she did this and then I did that and this is how we got to this point. And my whole posture was to listen and be curious, because what I was going to say after about 3 hours was, oh, just so you know, this is where I saw God at work here. When you said this thing, it sounds an awful lot like God was trying to prepare you for this. When you were wondering about in this way, it made me think that maybe God was up to this thing. And then I would sort of present their story to them, not as though it was only their efforts, but I would present it as, wow, look what God has done to bring you to this place. And sometimes they would look at me just in awe. They loved it. It was beautiful. And sometimes they looked at me and thought, this guy's weird. I didn't care. But that was the general sentiment of, I just want to try to give you your story back to you in about 2 minutes, but I'm only going to talk about God. And I'm only going to talk about what God has been up to that brought you to the starting line of your married life together. Now, our scripture today is going to require a similar sort of curiosity and a similar sort of listening. Because there is a lot to the family that we are going to see in this story, and it's as complex as they come. And you can tell the story as an atheist. You can tell the story of Hagar and Ishmael. You can tell the story of Sarah and Abraham as atheists, and you can get a pretty grim look at the world. But we are the ones that are called to see God in the midst of creation. And so, I pray we have eyes to see as we look at this incredible, messy story of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. One of the commentators said this. They said, "We are accustomed to talking about the sacrifice of Isaac, but this story could be called the sacrifice of Ishmael." She continued, "Abraham has two sons. The first is to a slave woman born out of Abraham and Sarah's understandable doubt that God's promise will be fulfilled. The whole idea that God helps those who helps themselves, that's no new concept. We see it here. The second, a miracle child, is born to them in their old age against all odds." When God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham, you have to depart your home country, you have to leave your father and leave your family, and that I am going to make you a great nation, Abraham. When God comes to Abraham and tells him all of this, he is 75 years old. But Abraham doesn't hesitate. Abraham goes. He does what the Lord tells him to do. He departs from Haran. 75 years. That's Genesis 12:4. Now, God has made him a promise of making him a great nation of a child. After about a decade where there's no great nation, there's no child, Sarah makes the decision to offer Abraham her slave to conceive the child. She makes the conclusion, "You see," talking to Abraham, "the Lord has prevented me still from having children, So, Sarah uses what resources she has to fulfill the promise that God has made her. She offers Abraham Hagar. But once Hagar gets pregnant, Hagar looks at Sarah with contempt. Hagar looks down on Sarah. She doesn't like the dynamic that she now is pregnant with Abraham's son, but the barren wife is still pregnant. Sarah doesn't like this, of course, and so Sarah complains to Abram. And Abram responds a bit too passively, "She's your slave, do with her as you wish." And so Sarah is abusive to Hagar, and Hagar runs away. Hagar runs away to the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Hagar and tells her, "You must return to Sarah. We promise that your son is going to be the father of a very large family, a very great nation. Name your child Ishmael, the name that means God hears," because God had heard Hagar's cries. Now, Hagar returns, and more years continue to pass, and Sarah finally gets pregnant, and Isaac is born. Scripture says that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise of a child. I was writing about Sarah for the sermon, and I almost used the word impatient. And then I thought, I don't know anybody that waits 25 years for a child could fairly be called impatient. Well, one day Sarah sees that Ishmael is playing with Isaac. The son of Hagar is playing with her son. And Sarah doesn't like this. She is aware that the inheritance due to her son may be impacted by the presence of Ishmael. So she tells Abraham, "Send Hagar and Ishmael away." She does not want the slave woman and her son to impact the inheritance that is due to her son that she waited 25 years for. And Abraham doesn't want to do it. But God assures Abraham, Ishmael and Hagar will be blessed. And so Abraham sends away his son and Hagar. Now, Hagar finds herself again in the desert, wondering. And after she wonders a while, she runs out of provisions. She sets Ishmael down and walks away because she can't stand to see the end of her child. But that end never comes. God hears the cries of Ishmael, and again the angel of the Lord shows up. And again speaks to Hagar and says, "Do not be afraid. A great nation will come from your son Ishmael." The Lord opened up Hagar's eyes, and she sees that there is a well nearby. She hadn't seen the well before. Sarah wants to expedite God's promises. And so she utilizes what resources she has. She wants to fulfill God's promises on her own terms. Hagar doesn't like the hand she's dealt. She resents the landscape and the way that the promise is going to be fulfilled. Abraham wants to please his wife and baby mama, and so he just tries to keep these two women happy. Most of the time, Abraham seems to lack any thoughtful presence throughout the story. When you look at this family, you see Sarah wanting God to act sooner. You see Hagar wanting rid of Sarah, and Sarah wanting rid of Hagar. And Abraham is trying to take the little bit of advice, happy wife, happy life, to heart. And when you look at all of that story, you think, what a very, very complicated family. What a very, very complicated story. Does anybody remember the daytime television shows? I think Jerry Springer. I think you guys know Jerry Springer. Do you remember the Jerry Springer show? Do you remember watching daytime television and inevitably they would have some family on stage and there'd be some little headline, right? Because the idea is that when you're flipping through the channel, you're only going to look at that little headline at the bottom. And typically it said something that was totally outlandish. You know, sister with uncle, you know, but gives birth to her nephew's child and now they're all together as one bit. And you're like, what in the world? But inevitably, the headline was mostly meant to grab your attention, and it always raised a ton of questions, right? Whenever you saw that headline, you were like, how does this happen? And then, inevitably, you'd find yourself for the next hour being like, well, I got to find out. I got to know how this happened. Well, I thought about that because I thought, if you were to Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac all on stage and you gave Jerry Springer a microphone, you would get a wonderful little headline at the bottom. Something to the effect of wife offers slave to impregnate for father and then resents that one and then there's another one born and she's 100 years old and now we're all living together. What are we supposed to do? And I only laugh like that because I think the story of Abraham and Isaac raises up all sorts of questions. When you read through this story, you have to ask so many questions. Is this normal for Hagar to be offered to bore a son? Why would any man ever agree to a wife offering a slave? Why would Abraham even agree to something like this? And maybe the most looming question, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God show up and stop some part of this madness? And I think, if any of us are honest about our own stories, we all sit with the similar sort of questions when we think about what's gone on in our own lives. When I look back at my story, I wonder, why did so many of my family suffer so much addiction? How did I become a pastor when my brothers had to spend so many years in prison? And again, the looming question, God, why didn't you intervene? There are lots of stories of lots of families that make us ask a whole lot of questions. One commentator asked the question of this story, why tell this part of the story at all? Why does Genesis offer us the story of Hagar and Ishmael? I mean, couldn't those authors that sat down to try to help us understand the very beginnings of the faith, who the patriarch of the faith would be, why tell the story of Hagar and Ishmael? It certainly doesn't make us like Sarah anymore. I'm not sure it makes us like Abraham anymore. You just feel awful for Hagar. And so if you're the one with the pen writing the history, why tell this story at all? One commentator said this about this whole scene. When we look at the story in Genesis 21, we see that God chooses to work through complex situations and imperfect human beings on behalf of the divine purposes. God works with individuals on the scene. God does not perfect people before deciding to work through them. God may see Sarah's strategy, however inadequate, as the best possible way into the future for this particular moment in the life of this family. I've told you before, I like to ask the question, what picture does this scripture paint of God? And if you look at the text from that way, if you look at this story from that way, you see that God shows up to Hagar in the wilderness. A woman who's confident that she's going to lose her child and that there's no future for her. And instead, God shows up and says, that is not your future, for you or for your son. You see, God fulfilled the promise that He made to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. I think we can say 100s old. No. Okay, I won't say 100s old. I may have edited a couple sentences that referenced the age of 75, and I said, I don't think I should reference 75 that way. But God shows up and fulfills a promise that took 25 years. Impatience or patience, I don't know what you would call it. But God shows up and fulfills the promise. And then in the midst of all of this, where this family is looking at each other saying, there's no way for all of us to move forward together. We must separate in some manner. God shows up and makes a way forward. And does so in such a way, however we understand the story, whatever ways we would characterize or write this story, or whatever justice or injustices we would name, later in the book of Genesis, it says that both Ishmael and Isaac are present at Abraham's funeral. Both of them, however they must separate now, come back together to bury their father. I believe the text paints a picture of God that is faithful, a God that spreads a wide net of mercy upon very troubled people, a God that's willing to enter into the whole mess of the world and bring order. And the story of Genesis from the very beginning is the same thing. God shows up to a disordered world, to chaos, and brings order. Here in this story, God brings order. And even when you fast forward and look at Jesus, God shows up, born into a world of chaos, and brings order. I believe the picture painted of God in this scripture is that God is the God of order. God is the God of faithfulness. No amount of complex or dynamic family details will lead to God washing God's hands of us. Each step of the journey, God proves that God's willing to get messy and tend to the details of wherever the journey leads. Which I think is good news to us. And I don't just say this because I spent a week with my family on vacation. Though I can look at my family and see plenty of mess, I think likely all of us can look around at our family and see plenty of mess. I think all of us can share details of the journeys that we have been on and say it was far messier than we wished it to be. I think the question of God, why didn't you intervene, is probably a question that I'm not the only one that's asking. And so let us look back on seasons of our life. Let us look and see what we have come through. Let us wonder, with a bit of humor, what would our headline be on the Jerry Springer show? And may we not look back just as atheists, but may we look back with faithful eyes. May we look back and see that God was up to something, bringing about an order and remaining faithful. To be clear, I still don't have every answer to questions I have of this text, or even all the answers to questions I have of my own story. But in faith, I still look and see what I believe Genesis, the author of Genesis, is inviting us to see. That God is a God of wide mercy, a God that shows up and is faithful to His promises. Maybe one of the most peculiar parts of the text comes at the end, when after God has spoken to Hagar in the wilderness, assuring her that her son has a future, the text says that God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Well, you have to wonder, was the well there all along? Could Hagar just not see what was in front of her? I don't know. But my hope is that in faith, we learn to see with the eyes of Hagar. That we learn to see that God is making a way forward. And may we be willing to allow God to open our eyes and see life, the life and the order before us. And that we would also faithfully proclaim, like Hagar, that God is the God who hears, God is the God who shows up. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have proven time and time again that you are willing to get your hands dirty. That you will show up in the midst of situations that we have made messes of. And you will bring order and you will remain faithful. And so, Lord, may we trust this. May we trust this for our lives and for this world. That we proclaim faith in the God who shows up. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing.